got some Bible verses up there that would help if it said where. But then if you've been coming for a few weeks, you should know where. You should know which book it is, because we're going through the book of... One person knows. Philippians! That's really encouraging me. Yeah, we're going through the book of Philippians. So chapter 1... So Philippians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. We thank the Lord for his very precious word. And we'll go through this passage line by line and see what God will say to us for today. It's not just a historic document. The Bible is a living word, isn't it? And the Bible should be speaking to us today. Those words of encouragement, those words of challenge that we need to hear. So just a reminder of the context of the letter, Paul and Timothy are in prison in Rome. And Paul is under guard. He has a certain amount of freedom to receive visitors, but nevertheless he is in chains. And 24 hours a day be chained to a Roman guard. We need to understand context whenever we look at passages of the Bible, and when we look at the letters of the New Testament, yeah, who wrote it? What was going on in their lives? What prompted the letter to be written? And so Timothy is alongside Paul, and they're imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Not because, you know, they hadn't stolen from a shop, they hadn't mugged somebody, they hadn't committed fraud, they'd done nothing like that, but for the sake of the gospel, they were imprisoned in Rome. And a representative of the Philippian church had come all the way from Philippi, which is in modern day Greece, all the way to Rome with a gift. To encourage Paul and Timothy and to help provide for some of their needs in prison. Because normally in prisons in those days, if you didn't have any money, you would get the very, very, very basic food, if any. A little bit like it was in this country until about 150 years ago. You know, if you were rich, you could have people come and visit and bring great food and clothing and things for your cell, and you could pay for better conditions. But if you had nothing, you got nothing. And very, very harsh. And the Philippian church had by that stage been established a while. In fact, it was the first church in Europe that was established by Paul. Not the first church in Europe, but the first church in Europe that's established by Paul. Because we believe that disciples had reached Rome and reached many other places in Europe long before Paul got there. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, there were people in that crowd who were from all different parts of the Mediterranean, both North Africa, what we call the Middle East, but also from parts of Turkey and from Europe, who were in Jerusalem and heard Peter proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the the Son of God. And that gospel was taken. And when, after the martyrdom of Stephen, which you find in Acts chapter 8, it says a church suffered persecution that scattered them all over the place. And believers fled. And some will have gone as far as Rome, perhaps even further. We know that Paul desired to get as far as Spain. He wanted to bring the message to Spain. Now, whether he'd heard there are a few believers who needed to be encouraged there, or it's fertile new ground to sow seed, but that's what he wanted to do. So there's a very special bond between Philippians and Paul. And if you remember when Paul established the church there, he spent time in prison there and was miraculously released. So that's all in Acts chapter 16. So let's get back to what it actually says in these verses. He's just said that for him, life itself was living for God, living for Christ. To live is Christ. And here, in this passage, these few verses, he's trying to encourage them that it's not just a case of believing, it's living it out. I think we've heard from Uncle John some of that this morning already, haven't we? It's no good us saying, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, show it. How are you showing that you love God? He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, he doesn't know if he's going to see them or not. He hopes he will, but he might not. Well, if he doesn't, he still wants to hear the reports coming through. Because people are writing letters to him from different places. Yeah, this is what's happening in our church. This is what's happening in our town. And he said, when I hear the reports, I want to hear that your conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. A worthy manner. In other words, don't bring the gospel and the name of God, the name of Jesus, into disrepute. Sadly, for some, the only image they've got of church is a bad image, isn't it? They'll hear of hypocrisy. They may hear of immorality. They may hear, oh, that's a gossipy place. That's a divided place. And people will say, well, why should I believe in Jesus? These people are no better than I am. Knowing Jesus made no difference to their lives, so why should I want to believe? And Paul's saying, look, I want to hear your living lives, which are worthy of Jesus. If you are, or claim to be Christians, that just means a little Christ. Are you being Christ-like? In your words, in your attitudes, and in your actions. Because we can, many of us, and I include myself in this, many of us can talk a great story about how, you know, God is doing this thing and that thing in our lives, but is that the reality that our neighbours see, or our work colleagues see, or even, sadly, our fellow church members see? Yeah? So conduct your life. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. And he's saying, you know what, I want to hear a good report. I'm reminded sometimes when I hear this, what it was like when I was at school. At the end of the term, you knew, you had a little brown envelope that you'd have to hand over to your parents. And they will know what you've been doing for the last 3 months. Could be better. His work would be better if I could read it. Tries sometimes. And you just knew, didn't you? There would be something that one of the teachers will have written which you would have to really explain away. Or am I just talking about me? I don't think so. I think all of us. Yeah, Keith reckons it's just me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Next week, Keith, I want to see some school reports. I was tidying some things out and I found some of my old school reports. So what I'm saying is what I've read very recently. I've still got some school reports. We're all the way back to even junior school. Ooh, I got good marks when I was a little boy. I don't know what went wrong when I went to senior school, it all started to go pear-shaped. But praise God anyway. But yeah, we all of us have that thing. We want to have a good report, don't we? And Paul said, I want to hear a good report about you. I want to hear that people are saying these are people who are loving, who they are kind, they are generous, they are patient. And all these things which we talk about as being fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when I hear about you, is it a good story? Is it glorifying God? You know, for those who perhaps in their town had had a bit of a reputation for not being particularly moral or not being particularly honest, is now the report, wow, what a change there's been in that man's life. What a change there's been in that woman's life. And the only reason they can give for that change is they now claim to be Christian. They now claim that they are Christian, and that has made a difference. And it's such a powerful evangelistic testimony, isn't it? The changed life. When people around us know what we used to be like. I can remember when I first got saved, when I was saved. And it's a long time ago now. 36 years, I think. Yeah, 36 years now, and counting. I can remember in the office people saying, "Oh, he won't last. He's so jolly, and he stopped swearing in the office. It won't last." But after a while, one or two of us come, "You really have changed, haven't you?" And they wanted to know why. And a couple of them ended up going to churches and getting saved because the testimony was real. The conduct change was apparent to people who saw me day in, day out. Now, I'm not blowing my own trumpet. This is all of what God has done and what God does in each one of our lives. Yeah? So, make sure the testimony we have is one that brings honour to God. But then he says this, that you stand fast in one spirit. He knows there's going to be pressures. He knows there'll be works of the enemy which are trying to divide them and to press them down and so on. He says, stand fast in one spirit. No, there's no division. As we know, an army divided against itself will not stand. So he wants to hear that they are one in spirit, loving one another, caring for one another, standing together in, it's almost like the wedding vows, in sickness and in health. For richer, for poorer, when you come into membership in church, you are committing yourself one to another to be together. Amen? And what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. I know those are marriage vows, but you know what? Coming into fellowship in church should be like that similar commitment, that no matter what happens, we will stand by that person. Now, yes, if there's a problem in that person's life, don't stand and criticise. See, well, how can I help? How can I advise? Is there something I can come alongside and just show some love and some care to them? Yeah? When divisions come into a church, it is vital that they are dealt with quickly. Because if you don't deal with the division quickly, it will just get worse. At home this week we had to have a repairman in because there was a slight leak on the boiler. And he came and said, actually it needs a new part, but there's just a hairline crack. And there's a little bit of a drip. He says, but if I leave it, you can deal with it with a bowl underneath, but it's not going to get any better. Because the crack will eventually get bigger and then you've got a bigger problem. You need to deal with these sort of things quickly. So just waiting on the repair now. Got a little bowl there. But it just brought home to me, that particular unit within the boiler was perfect and it was whole. But now a small crack, I could hardly see it, but the experienced man could. He knew what to look for. He said, that's your problem. That hairline crack in the particular part. Okay. Deal with it quickly the problem's gone. But if we don't deal with it, it's not going to get better. It's, you know what? It's not going to heal itself, is it? Yeah? That leak will get worse, and in church, division will get worse if it's not, if healing through the help of God's Spirit doesn't come in. So stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. In other words, you just use that very trite phrase, we're singing from the same hymn sheet. You know, we're together, and we can stand strong together with the bond of peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are a body of people that God has brought together, and every church should be the same, that God has brought together to work together, to love one another, to care for one another, and to reach out with God's love and show that love to a hurting, aching world. Amen? So stand fast in one spirit, no division. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, some of us don't like that word strive, because it actually means working hard. Yeah, you can work and you can work hard, can't you? You know, I don't know about you. You know, some people, none of us here, of course, you know, go to work and we do the bare minimum. Yeah? We get by, I've done what I needed to do. That's what my contract requires of me. But there's others who will work and go beyond, striving. And so Paul said, I want you to work hard for the gospel. Because souls are not won easily. Because the enemy wants to keep people in bondage and in darkness. And so we have the battle, don't we? The battle is the Lord's. But if we're not striving and working in prayer, if we're not reaching out with love, if we're not caring for people, if we're not actually sharing the gospel, because, yeah, as I say, we've got to live the gospel out. But unless we tell people why we're living as we're living, they just think, oh, they're nice people. Oh, aren't they lovely people? Well, I'm a lovely person because Christ has filled me with the love of God through his Spirit. So we have to pray. We have to work. It says striving. You know, we are wrestling against spiritual powers, aren't we? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, Paul tells elsewhere. And it's a spiritual battle. You have to work hard. And sometimes, you know, prayer can be tough, can't it? I'm sure we've all experienced that. You think, all right, I'm really going to get down to some prayer. And yeah, oh, I'm going to do some real battle in the heavenlies. And you get going, and then, I wonder what's for tea? Oh, what's that noise outside? Oh, is that car backfiring? Oh, is that my phone? Turn it off, unplug it. If you want to do battle in the heavenlies, I would say, turn your phone off. You know what? It's unlikely God's going to speak to you through your mobile phone. He's more likely to speak to you by his Spirit. Yeah, have we got that? Yeah, good. But it can be hard work, because the enemy doesn't want us to strive in prayer, because he knows how powerful the prayers of God's saints are for the tearing down of the strongholds that he has tried to erect in people's lives, and even in our own lives. So we need to be people of prayer, striving for the gospel. Spreading the gospel, as I say, is insufficient unless it's married up with our lives showing the effect the gospel has had for us. It goes into both ways. It's speaking it out, but it's living it out. The two have got to be in tandem. And, you know, have you ever been on a tandem bike? No? Anybody? It's hard work if only one person's doing it. Yeah? If both are going, it's a little bit easier. But speaking out the gospel and living out the gospel is like the two people both working together to achieve something, to get somewhere. But if you're only talking it and not living it, it's like having a big sack of potatoes on the back and nobody peddling. It gets harder and harder, and vice versa. It's no good just, you know, living it if you're not telling people why you're living the way you live, because God has changed your life. So we need to have that, you know, spreading the gospel, living the gospel, spread the gospel, live the gospel. We really have. And for all of it, he says, it's got to be for living. for the glory of God. It's the only thing, to glorify God in our lives. It's the most important thing, that we've been placed on this planet by the purpose and the will of God to glorify Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God, isn't it? Yes? Amen? To live for the glory of God by worthy conduct. And then verse 28, I say, it's going to be a battle. Do not be afraid. Enemies will oppose the gospel and will oppose those who believe it. And in this country at the moment, we sometimes think we're a bit hard done by, we're under pressure. It's nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters experience in other countries. Had a report from our friends Quan and Ree this week, and a particular country they were in, they said, it's hard. It was really hard for the believers in that country because of the authorities, but also now in that particular country, which I won't mention because it's sensitive, it's now actually being affected by Western materialism as well. So as well as the government being opposed to Christianity and the national sort of religion, if you like, of that country is definitely not Christian, if there's any religion at all. But now certain parts are becoming like almost trying to recreate Las Vegas in Southeast Asia. And I'm sure we're probably aware that in that whole region, gambling is a big issue. And now that country is a very poor country. Is now, the West are coming in, big companies are coming in, building facilities purely and simply for gambling. It's another distraction that people are getting ensnared by in that particular country. And they said they prayer walked in this particular city. And said it just felt so dark. The spiritual atmosphere was so dark. But we know our God is greater. Amen. But it's great that God had His people in there prayer walking and taking on the spiritual powers of darkness. And so enemies will oppose the gospel. They will face opposition. But Paul says, don't in any way be terrified by your enemies. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Spiritually, we have authority that Jesus has given to us to tear down those strongholds. Is that true, or is it just made up? That's what the Word tells us. Jesus gave authority to the disciples and those who came after them to take spiritual authority. It's all down to Him, of course. Amen. But actually, it's interesting. He says, don't be in any way terrified by adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. What he's basically saying is this, that by continuing to believe and by spreading the gospel, believers are proving their salvation. It's not they're working for their salvation, it's an outflow of their salvation. God has set them free, God has saved them in eternity, and the proof of it is actually going out and doing the good works and spreading the gospel. But actually, as you're doing that, those who are opposed are coming to even greater spiritual ruin because they've had the choice presented to them. And that's always can be a little bit of a scary thing, can't it? You think, every time I share the gospel to somebody, they're either moving closer to eternity with God or closer to an eternity without God in hell. And that has affected evangelism for some people because they said, you know what, I don't want to take the risk. If I tell my neighbour about God and he rejects it, actually, they've got less excuse now than before I told them. We've got to get over that. Our task is to spread the gospel. It's God who saves, not whether we've shared or not. It's God who saves, and He knows those who are His, chosen before the foundation of the world. We, those of us who believe, were chosen before creation of the world. Now, I know that's a weird thing to try and get your head round. Well, you know what? That's because we're finite, and God is infinite. And His plan is far bigger and greater than we will ever comprehend this side of eternity. And so we need to continue to spread the gospel. It may bring greater spiritual ruin to some, but that's with God, not with us. That's, you know, God is the final arbiter. He's the final judge. Our task is to be obedient, to tell people of the love of God, the gift of salvation that's available. And God, by His Spirit, will work on the hearts of those He's going to save. Amen? The elect, the chosen by God. And in all this battling, there's a wonderful phrase that you used to have in old hymns quite often. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. It's as if, you know, we are on the front line working, but you know what? We've got somebody behind us, the captain. The one who saved us, the one who paid the price for us, is there with us, the captain of our salvation. And He, as in a battle of a captain, will direct the troops. Through His Spirit, He will direct us to speak to that person, to help that person, to share the love of God with somebody. We have one who is almighty, as we sang earlier, the great almighty one. He is there. He is our captain of salvation. Amen. And again, as Paul says, remember, this is proof of your salvation, and that from God. It's God's work, isn't it? He is the one. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Yes? Amen. So Jesus is the captain of our salvation. For to you, this is a verse we probably don't hear preached on very often from Philippians. We have lots of things, I can do all things. You know, God will provide all my needs, etc. This one, for you, has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, hallelujah! There's a little bit more. But also to suffer for His sake. Oh, don't like that bit of the verse, do we? Yeah, anybody like that second bit of the verse? No, that's probably why it's not preached very often. But it's the word of God, isn't it? Yeah, so we need to, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, so God has shown you to believe, but also, you know what? You will suffer because of that. And isn't that what Jesus told His disciples? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there will be times of suffering. Being a Christian is not easy. We're not always going to have things as we want it. It's not a cushy life. We have an enemy who wants to disrupt us and dissuade us and bring harm to us. And for some of our brothers and sisters, that's resulted in martyrdom. It's, you know, resulted in being deprived of citizenships and all sorts of sanctions that governments may put on somebody's life. And we need to stand together with them, don't we? You know, get informed. Wonderful, I mean, there's a number of wonderful organisations that will keep you informed where to pray for, who to pray for. Open Doors, Christian Solidarity, get their prayer letters, go on their websites, find out what the needs are, where God's people are suffering at this time, and we stand together. And the testimony after testimony comes out from these countries. I knew my brothers and sisters were praying for me, and I was able to stand. God used the prayers of people in another country to, as it were, support somebody who is going through suffering. And I pray and I hope to God that none of us will ever be in that position. But if we are, I want to tell you, God will be with you. God will be with us. He will not abandon those He's chosen. He's not a father who abandons His children. There may be suffering, but He will be there with us. The one who suffered on the cross for us knows all about suffering, abandonment, rejection, hatred, anger against them. Jesus knows all that. He went through it all, didn't He? If we read the Gospels. So Paul is encouraging them, stand together for the cause of Christ. Jesus suffered on our behalf. And sometimes we will suffer. Sometimes it might be the ridicule in the office. People poking fun, oh yeah, Christian, and they'll tell some off-colour joke or something just to wind you up and try and say, will you take the bait? Will you get angry with them? Which will prove to them that you're not really who you say you are. Don't take the bait. Step back. Jesus said, what did Jesus say about what we should do to enemies? Bless them and do not curse them. It's ever so easy to curse somebody when they've done you wrong, isn't it? Yeah? Hello? Yes. It's the Christ-like thing to bless them. So even on the cross, Jesus was praying for those who placed him on there. He could have brought legions of angels to his help. He could have called down curses from heaven, couldn't he? Thunderbolts from heaven, lightning, to smite his enemies, but he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So bless those who curse you. And as the Bible says, in so doing, you'll pour hot coals upon their head. It's a bit like this verse about spiritual ruin upon them. Remember what Jesus said. We love the Beatitudes, don't we? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit and so on. But that verse 10 is a bit of a... Again, it's one of those... You sometimes wonder, maybe that's a mistranslation. Surely it is. But it says this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But all of us... Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is for all of us, isn't it? And that's true. But it seems, how blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's the position that Paul says the Philippians are going to be in. They will be persecuted because of their belief in Jesus, because they're wanting to be living holy lives that please God. And so Paul knows the promise of Jesus is a blessing. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And so, he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. He said, look, you've helped me so much by sending, not only because you've sent material aid, but you've sent somebody. You've sent Epaphroditus. Isn't that wonderful sometimes to send a person, companion, not just the food or the money? And isn't it good when sometimes some of us can go perhaps to other countries or to go out on mission and not just to bring the check. That's always good. But to bring yourself and get that relationship together with those who are seeking to support. Amen. So they had shown their concern for Paul. And he's saying, you know, when you're in this situation, when you're suffering, you're going to have the same conflict in your mind as I have now. If you remember earlier, he said, you know, if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labour. Yet, what I should choose, I cannot tell. Verses 22, 23. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He's torn. Should I stay? Should I go? What's the best? He said, when you're in that situation, when you're hard-pressed, you'll have exactly the same conflict in your heart. Oh, to go to be with Christ, out of it all. But you know what? Through your suffering, your witness may speak to somebody else that God is worth living and suffering and even dying for. Amen? So he's saying, you're going to have the same conflict. It's not just me. Should I stay? Or should I go? And we may have that same dilemma if you're brought hard to the test. Oh Lord, please take me now. Get me out of this situation. Lord, you know, I'm in so much pain. Please just take me. And God will come sometimes and say, but I've not finished with your testimony yet. There's still that nurse you need to speak to. there's still that relative who doesn't know you, who needs to see how you are, you know, coping with this pain. But people can give testimony and say, you know what, I don't know how you're getting through this, when they may be going through the same treatment. And you can say, well, because I have Jesus in my life and Jesus is with me. So should I stay or should I go? Sometimes you think, an end, Lord, I just want to be with you, to put off all this suffering. And yet God still has purpose in that suffering. God is the final decision. Amen. So we have the same conflict. So what about us? Coming to a close. How can we apply this? First is a question. Where do we find our identity? Do we find our identity in Christ? Or do we find it elsewhere? Well, I'm British. I'm a whatever you happen to work at. And that, for some, that's our identity, isn't it? You know, you go, you meet new people, the first thing, what's your name, where are you from, what do you do? That's your identity. No, my identity is in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm a loved son of the living God. You're a beloved daughter of the living God. You've been bought with an inestimable price. The precious blood of Jesus. Some people, you know, they'll get a nickname, won't they? He's always into that. He's a football fanatic, and they get a nickname for it. Or they like a particular type of music, and they might be a soul boy, a rude boy, heavy metal, thrash metal, punk. And that's our identity, isn't it? It always amused me, actually. I mean, I was into punk when I was a young boy, young lad. And the whole rebellion was against being tarred with the identity of society. But you so stood out, everybody, they're punks. And they were identified just as much. It was exactly the same, they just changed the names. Yeah? But where's our identity? Our identity is in Christ. Loved by God. Saved by God. Being prepared by God for eternity. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That's our identity. Let's make sure that's where we find our identity. It's not about where you were born, or the colour of your skin, or your education, or your politics, or whatever it is. Are you in Christ? And if you're not in Christ, you can't say, I'm in Christ. And I would say, seek his face. Seek the forgiveness of God. Repent of former lives. And say, Jesus, I'm handing my life over to you. You are the one who's going to guide me by your Spirit from now on. I'm turning away from the past. I'm not going to be the man, I'm not going to be the woman I was. I want to be made anew, which is the promise of the gospel, being made new people in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Seek his face and find the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. We need to have our identity in Christ. And if we have already said, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus, I believe he paid the price on the cross for my wrongdoing, I believe I'm going to eternity, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be with God forever when I die, when he calls me, or when he comes, I'm a Christian. Well, the question then comes, are you walking in a worthy manner? As we've been reminded, none of us are perfect. We will get things wrong, won't we? But are we intending to live for God? Are we seeking, when somebody points something out, that, that bit of gossip you passed on, you really shouldn't be. You know, that thing you're doing, not good. Are you seeking to change? Yeah? Are we walking in a worthy manner? It used to be a thing, didn't it? You know, I can't remember exact phrasing, but you know, if you're in a court of law, is there enough evidence to show that you are a Christian or not? It's not about what we say, but what are we doing? Are we walking in a worthy manner? Are we standing firm in unity as a body of believers? Are we standing strong together? Are we supporting one another? That's the whole point of being called the body of Christ. Each limb and so on supports one another, isn't it? Yeah. Working in harmony and unity, presenting to the world a different way of living. We're not a social club. It's not just somewhere we come just because it's Sunday. We come because we love God, and I hope because we love one another. And we're wanting others to join the family of God. Yeah? It's not about, you know, putting on airs and graces or carrying a big Bible under a... Yeah, people know I'm a Christian because I've got a big Bible under my... These are Muslims going to say, well, I think I got it on Kindle. It's not about that, is it? It's about what are we doing? How are we living? Are we standing firm in unity? Finally, are we resisting our enemies with a gospel-driven life? So when we come against opposition, how do we react to it? Are we reacting in the flesh with anger? Hate for hate? Bad mouth for bad mouth? I suggest if you're doing that, you've got a problem. You need to come to God with it. And ask the Holy Spirit to change you. I have to ask the Holy Spirit to change me, if that's how I react. Well, I know there's lots of, you know, some great books out there about, you know, you need a purpose-driven life. And I'm not decrying that at all. For some, that might be it. But you know what? I believe as a Christian, we're supposed to have a gospel-driven life. And we will find our purpose in that. But the cause of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation, what God has done for humanity, that should drive us on. Having received the forgiveness of God, we should want our relatives, our friends, our neighbours and our enemies to experience that same love and mercy and forgiveness. Amen. Are we resisting our enemies by living out a gospel-driven life? I know some people say, you know, oh, he's such a driven person. He's driving everybody else to driving everybody else to drink with it. But if we're gospel driven, yeah, we need to get that right. Yeah, are we living for the gospel? Are we speaking it out? Are we confronting the enemy with the truth of the gospel? Satan hates it when the gospel's preached. He would do anything to prevent people hearing the gospel. I always remember one of my old pastors, John Phillips, a wonderful man of God, a wonderful teacher of the word. He's saying, did you know that when an evangelist makes an appeal, the first thing that Satan does is pinch a baby's bottom to set up a ruckus that everybody's got their attention away from what... And it is a bit humorous with that, but you know what? He had a point. It's the same as when you wanted to pray, the distraction will come. When the gospel's preached, the enemy will try to dissuade you from listening and dissuade you from responding as God wants you to respond. So let's resist our enemies and see what the power of the gospel can do. As Paul said elsewhere, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Let's be those who live that life that confronts the enemy with the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and see what God will do with it. Amen. Can we pray?